them on now. This morning we will be spending most of our time in 1 Peter. We're going to talk about some of the lessons that we can get from that book. We are all familiar with Peter. Before he was chosen as an apostle, he was a fisherman. He and his brother, as well as John and James, had a fishing occupation. He became an apostle of Christ. Peter was also one of the three that formed what we sometimes call the inner circle of Christ. He and James and John witnessed certain things that the other apostles didn't witness. I guess the first that's recorded is in Luke 8, where Jairus' daughter was healed. For some reason, Jesus chose to take these three men into the house when that young lady was raised from the dead. We also know that the three of them were there as part of Jesus' transfiguration, and also that they were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. All of the apostles went except for Judas, and yet he chooses these three men to go a little farther into the garden as he prays. We also associate Peter's denial of Christ. Peter was one of the more impetuous of the apostles, and yet he is the one that Satan tempts to the point where he denies Christ. All of the apostles forsake Jesus when he's arrested, but Peter follows, and in the courtyard he denies Christ three times. And of course, he was one of the speakers at Pentecost, and it's his sermon that is recorded there. What I'd like to do this morning is talk about some of the lessons that we can draw, as I said, from 1 Peter. We'll have one passage from 2 Peter. The book of 1 Peter is primarily written to saints in the first century that were undergoing severe persecution. And Peter is trying to encourage those brethren as these persecutions arise. And he gives them some very beneficial pieces of advice that we, even as Christians today, need to take heed of. And there are a number of things in the book of 1 Peter. We won't go through all of them. I only picked out three primary points this morning, and we'll go into some detail on those three. But I would encourage you, as you have time, to read the rest of the epistle of 1 Peter. First one we're going to talk about this morning is to be holy. Tim read from us from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. And primarily in verses 15 and 16, he says, "You also be holy in all your contact, in all your conduct, as he who called you is holy." And he goes on in verse 16 to say, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now, he gives several pieces of information here in the first chapter and bleeds over a little bit into the second chapter, some advice on things that we can do to help us be more holy. The first one that he gives in verse 13 there is to be sober. He actually prefaces it by the phrase, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." Okay? The idea of being sober is very much the way it's used today, although it's not specifically referring to alcoholic beverages. But typically when we think of the word sober, even with alcoholic beverages, sober is not partaking of alcoholic beverages to the point where your mind is clear and you can actually exercise some exercise self-control. And this idea of being sober carries with it the idea of having a sound mind, or or actually conducting yourself with self-control. It's also interesting, the beginning there, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. That's really not a phrase that we use today, girding up our loins, but that was a common expression during Bible times, and it basically meant to prepare yourself either for a journey or for some work, okay? Basically binding up your clothing to get them out of the way, but it's in preparation for doing work or going on a journey. And the indication here is that we are to gird up the loins of our mind, and we are to prepare our mind for conducting ourselves with self-control and being sober. The rest of verse 13 here says, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned, a lot of what Peter's talking about here in his first epistle is encouragement to those that are under physical persecution at that time. So the rest here is probably talking about rest from that persecution. But even there, some of these people were probably put to death for the things that they believed. So the rest may have not even come to them until this life was over. But it's important here to put our hope in God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer of Hebrews tells us that, but without faith it is impossible to please him, talking about God there. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's important for us to place our hope in God. And of course, the grace there being carrying with it the idea that God is gracious. He is the only source for the forgiveness of our sins. Continuing verse 14 there, it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Again, this brings to mind Romans chapter 12, very similar wording there, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We get down to verse 15 that tells us to be holy in all of our conduct. It's interesting, this quote here is actually from Leviticus chapter 11. And the context of Leviticus chapter 11 is the giving of the law. And primarily he's talking about dietary laws here, the things they can eat and things they cannot eat. And yet, in verse 44, God tells the children of Israel there, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves. We'll come back to that word sanctify. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We talked about this word sanctify. Sanctify and the word holy are related to one another. The idea carries with it the idea of setting apart for the service of God. Being sanctified means that we separate ourselves from the things of the world. We dedicate our mind and our being to those things which God would have us to do. And the same thing here with the idea of holy. Be holy in all your conduct carries with it the idea of keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. and to dedicate our lives and our mind and our attitude and the things that we do for God. Another thing that he mentions here in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1 is to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord will help us to be holy. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay? If we turn back to Proverbs, there are a number of Proverbs that talk about the fear of the Lord. It probably uses that phrase more than any other book in the Bible. But some of those that are mentioned, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1, verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 9, and verse 10, very similar. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We turn over to Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. This shows a little bit of the dichotomy that we as Christians have with the fear of the Lord. The Lord is a fearsome God. And yet this proverb tells us that we can take comfort in that. Verse 26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to avoid the snares of death. Of course, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 tells us to fear God and to keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. So it's important that we fear God. The fear that we have for God will cause us to be holy. We turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We look at verses 18 and 19. He gives another reason here why we should be holy, and that is because of the price of our redemption. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed or bought with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God expects us to be holy. And one of the reasons for that is because of the price that was paid for our sins. And that is something that we, as Christians, we partake of the Lord's Supper each Sunday morning to remember that death. But I think one of the reasons we do it on a weekly basis is because we can draw an incredible amount of strength from that and remembering what price was paid for our sins. It is a source of encouragement to help us be holy. Drop down to verse 22, 1 Peter 1, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again, this idea of being holy carries with it the idea of love, the love that we'll have for one another. We'll actually come back to this idea of the love that we have for one another in one of the other points that I'm going to discuss this morning. But it is critical that we love one another. This idea of fervently carries with it a strong emphasis on the idea of love. We are to love one another with a pure heart. Again, carried with it this idea of holy, sanctified. with a pure heart. It is as if we are doing those things to please God. The last thing I have in this section is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's begin with verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Again, for us to be holy, it is important that we desire the pure milk of the word. We are called in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Under the Old Testament, children of Israel were considered the nation of God. You could be born, physically born, into that nation. And yet, in the New Covenant, God expects his people to be holy. He even uses the word holy here in verse 9. One of the descriptions that he has for his people is a holy nation. We are God's people, and we need to conduct ourselves as such. The second point that I want to bring out as far as 1 Peter, some of the lessons we can draw from 1 Peter, is to not be ashamed of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Again, I said the epistle was primarily written to those that were under physical persecution. And he's trying to show them ways that they can remain encouraged and faithful and strong. One of the things he tells them here is to not be ashamed for suffering as a Christian. You'll recall over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus there tells his apostles, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, written by Paul there instead of Peter. But Paul expresses the same idea, really concerning himself. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is received from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This idea was mentioned by Glenn in his prayer a moment ago, and some of you attended the Bible school back when A.J. Rollins was still alive and maybe took Bible under him. This was one of his favorite verses. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. It's real easy not to speak up when we have opportunity if we don't know what to say. If we have no idea how to address a particular discussion that's being held at work or at school, it's very easy to be quiet. So it's important for us to study and to be ready to give an offense, give a defense for the things that we believe. Verses 13 through 17, 15 is the middle of this. But he discusses here that we should be ready to suffer for doing good. It says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. We'll drop down to verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And he continues this thought over in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. He even mentions in this passage the sufferings of Christ, and that we can use that back in verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Again, in chapter 4 and verse 1, he carries with it this idea, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He goes on to tell us in verse 4 of chapter 4 to expect persecution from the world or mocking from the world. It says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So expect persecution when we speak up for Christ and are not ashamed of Christ. Also, he talks about the persecution of others. Chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Again, he's talking about physical persecution here. We are not, under this government, typically persecuted physically for the things that we believed. And yet that is the case in other countries. And that's something that we can do to strengthen ourselves. I'd like to turn back to Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5 for a moment. You can keep your finger there in 1 Peter. Sometimes we forget, and that's one of the reasons I mentioned some of the things in the introduction there, we forget who the author of this epistle was. We throw it in with the rest of the epistles. And we look at it for the things that we can draw from it. And yet, there's a lot of things that we know about the author of this epistle that we can use to draw strength as well. Back in Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a lame man there. And the people in the Jerusalem area get very excited about that. And of course, because the people get excited, the council gets excited in a negative sense. And they bring Peter and the apostles before them. And they tell them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. All the way down in verse chapter 4, in verse 18, it says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Of course, Peter has already told them that these things are from God. When you get down a little bit farther in chapter 4, the Sanhedrin understands here that a miracle has been performed. So they rebuke the apostles, they send them away, and the apostles immediately go back to the church, and they tell them all the things that had happened to them. But one of the things they do is they pray for boldness. When we get down to beginning verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?' The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his cross. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We need to pray for boldness. It's interesting too, they are brought back before the council again in chapter 5, and this prayer is put to the test. And I guess beginning verse 33, Gamaliel is having a discussion there with the council, and he's basically telling them, if this is not from God, it's going to die of its own accord. But you do not want to be caught fighting against God. The end of his little talk there in verse 39. Verse 40 through 42 tells a telling story about Peter. This is the same Peter that denied Jesus three times the night before he was put to death. And it says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." When we are persecuted or mocked or laughed at, we need to count that as a time to rejoice. We are counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of God. Of Christ. The last point that I want to get out of 1 Peter is to be sober and vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." First Peter chapter 4, verse 7 uses similar language. It says, But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. It's important for us to be serious and watchful. The word that's used over in chapter 5, verse 8 is vigilant. It carries the idea of being watchful, being alert for an enemy that may be about to attack. I mentioned a moment ago, chapter 4, verse 8, he comes back to this idea of loving one another fervently. It says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. But he goes on to talk about the expression of that love and some of the things that we receive from that. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. It's important that we glorify God in all things. One of the ways we can do that is to serve one another and to love one another fervently. The other thing that I think this passage carries with it is the idea of dependence on one another and the encouragement that we can draw from one another. It's not specifically the encouragement or the just doing it to be pleasing to God, but it talks about the encouragement that we can draw from one another. It's one of the purposes of having fervent love for one another. And it is a way that we can be sober and vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. We need to humble ourselves before God. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It is critical that we humble ourselves before God and to cast our care upon God. Continuing verse 7. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's the lead-in back to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to strive to be holy, to sanctify our lives for God. We need to make sure that we are not ashamed of Christ. As mentioned in Matthew chapter 8, if we are ashamed of Christ, he will be ashamed of us in the judgment. And we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll close with this point. Verses 8 through 10 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. This is Peter's second epistle. And his second epistle is primarily dealing with false teaching and warning his readers there of the false teachers that are coming. But he said, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Please strive to be holy. Please strive to teach others about Christ. Glenn mentioned that in his prayer as well. To not be ashamed of Christ and our beliefs. And to be sober and vigilant, awaiting the return of the Lord in judgment. If there's anyone present in the audience this morning that is subject to the invitation, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.